Thank you, Brother Tim, for that song selection. You're right, there are not many songs you can sing about the plagues, but they brought forth faith in God's people and awareness of the God of heaven in the world. I want to remind you again, Sheila's having some problems with her ears, and she cannot hear you, so if you say something to her and she doesn't answer you, please don't think that she's slighting you, because she's not. Just has a little problem right now and can't hear. Hopefully we can get that taken care of with some medication, and that maybe she will return to normal after a while. So please remember that. When you think about incredible events in the history of God's people, you just have to think about the plagues of Egypt, don't you? The plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh, and the people of Egypt in order to bring about the release of his people from 430 years of slavery and bondage. It's just an incredible story of how God worked this among men. Psalm 78 is a psalm that we have looked at in our study of the Psalms, in looking at Psalms that dealt with restating some of the history of God's people. There's a good place to see some of these plagues that are recalled in the minds of those who are praising God during the time that the Psalms were sung among God's people. If you want to look at a Bible dictionary or something, it'll show you a list of what the plagues were. We won't read all of those passages to go through the plagues. If we did that, we wouldn't be able to make any application because our time would be gone. But I'm sure through your Bible study, you're aware of these plagues. The last and final one being the death of the firstborn of all Egyptian humans and animals. And to be saved, the Israelites had to place the door on the door and the lintels of their houses the blood of a lamb according to the instructions that God gave them in Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. The purpose of the plagues was to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. Let them leave. Let them go and worship their God. Let them leave from their lives of slavery and bondage. But also, there's some other purposes that kind of go hand in hand with that. God would make sure that the Egyptians knew who he is by these plagues. And that's very important. And also, that God, by these plagues, would further convince the Hebrews of his reality and his position that he should be occupying in their lives. The plagues display the power of Jehovah God and the impotence, the powerlessness of Pharaoh and the powerlessness of the Egyptian false gods. And there were many. It is God's demonstration that he is greater than all the gods of the imaginations of men and all the kings of the earth, and certainly more powerful. It's a lesson for all of history. The plagues were about judgment and divine punishment. The story of Moses and his spokesman, Aaron, going through the process that they did with the encouragement from God, instructions from God, in order to appear before Pharaoh with the demand to release his people, let them go, is rich with principles that drive home practical lessons even for us. You know, what can a Christian gain from studying about these plagues? Well, I'd like to suggest some powerful, practical lessons for you and I tonight that we could appreciate from them. The texts we're considering are passages like Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 10, where Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and demand the release of the children of Israel who were being held captive and used as servants by the Egyptians. And with each denial of the request, God sent a plague upon the land of Egypt. 9 plagues are delivered by the end of chapter 10. So let's consider some of the lessons that you and I could gain from a study of this particular type. Remember, we introduced 2 weeks ago this thought that really the book of Exodus is a book about us. It's a book for us. There's so many parallels with what happened in the lives of God's people that are parallel with the life of a Christian today. That it's an unusual parallel. It leaves an exclamation point. It makes us pay attention when we think about it from that standpoint. What is it all about? And it makes us desire to look further into the Word of God to see if there are other parallels that might be able to help us as Christians. In the first place, by the plagues, I'd like to suggest to you this, that in the plagues, we can see that wrong on the part of other people can be used to demonstrate the power of God. Such as in Exodus 7 and verse 4. When God told Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Each time Pharaoh rebelled and stubbornly refused to heed the demand of God. And it simply gave God the opportunity to show Pharaoh and all of the people by demonstration his great power with another plague. Now, in New Testament times, God used the apostasy of the Jews to bring the Gentiles into his kingdom. Think about a passage like Romans chapter 11, for example. We won't read the entire chapter, but I'll tell you a little bit about it, and you'll remember having read it before. God used jealousy that he knew would arise in the hearts of his people in bringing the Gentiles into his kingdom. And he used this jealousy to win back some of the Jews. And that's Paul's point, one of Paul's many points in Romans chapter 11. He says in Romans 11:2, don't think of it as God has rejected his people. Even when Elijah pleads with God against Israel, God's reply was, you might remember, I still have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal in Romans 11 and verse 4. By the grace of God, he preserved a remnant who did not harden their hearts against him, verses 5 and 6 of Romans 11. Paul speaks of God's intent to save the Gentiles in this way. By Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. In verse 11 of Romans 11, Paul stated that this jealousy was for the purpose of saving some of them. In verse 14, many Israelites were wrong, and they were cut off due to their unbelief in verses 22 and 23. God did not place his son in the path of the Jews for the purpose of making them stumble and fall, but he did send him into the world to accomplish salvation for all who would believe. Where many Jews stumbled over him and fell through their blind unbelief, there were a few who did recognize the son and obey him, believed in him, and God promised to save them. God then used the situation as an advantage for the Gentiles. Salvation for the Gentiles would cause many of the Jews to realize what they had lost and come back to their former favor with God by recognizing his son. Not all of them, but some of them. Today, God can use, and I say use not meaning cause, but use the depth of the sin of man to demonstrate to man his power to forgive. in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 20, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So you see, in this instance, Paul is talking to the Colossians about the depth of sin that man can put himself in, alienated from God. That's about as worse as you can get, isn't it? Hostile in mind. You're up here. You're hostile to spiritual things and the holy things of God. Hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You don't do righteous things. You don't do good works. You do evil things. That's about as low as you can get, isn't it? But yet, God still offers his reconciliation. And he uses that. He uses that depth of sin to demonstrate to man that God has great power to forgive. Even someone as bad as this, who is described in this way, however great the sin, there is that much more grace from God available in order to provide forgiveness. And that's Paul's point in Romans 5, verse 20. So wrong on the part of others can be used to demonstrate the power of God. God doesn't cause other people to do wrong. But when they do wrong, he can use it to demonstrate his power. Secondly, our obedience should be just exactly as we have been commanded. God had commanded Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh. And listen, Exodus 7 and verse 6. So Moses and Aaron did it. Why did they do it? Because God commanded. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. They did exactly what the Lord commanded them, is what the writer is telling us. It's what Moses is telling us by inspiration. So our obedience should be in the same way, just as the Lord has commanded. Partial obedience, obeying only certain things that we like, or certain things that we choose to obey, partial obedience, where does that get a person? Think about King Saul. He said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And the prophet said, oh, no, you hadn't. Because I hear animals. And I'm not supposed to hear any animals because the Lord commanded you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything they had. And yet I hear their animals. You have not obeyed the Lord. So you see, partial obedience is not true obedience. In 1 Samuel 15, the example of Saul. We cannot be selective about what commands are important and what ones are not. We have to obey what we have been instructed. So that'd be a valuable lesson we could take away. Thirdly, when the heart is not moved, it's hardened. After the first plague, Pharaoh's heart was not moved at all. Listen to what the record says in Exodus 7 and verse 23. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. No concern whatsoever. The verse before this says that his heart grew hard. Listen, Exodus 7 and verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The Lord told him that Pharaoh was not going to listen. And thus I conclude that when one will not allow his heart to be moved by the message of God, his heart becomes harder, just like Pharaoh. We don't want to be like Pharaoh, do we? Having a hard heart against the commands of God. And with each rejection, it just seemed to harden him more and more, harder and harder. It can be that way in the lives of people. They can harden their hearts so against the Word of God that When the Word of God is read, it has no effect. When people plead, using the Word of God, please, listen to what is right. People can so treat it as if it is no Word at all. People can become so very hard and refuse to allow the Word of God to prick their hearts. Fourthly, another practical takeaway is we can notice the absurdity of waiting until tomorrow when something should be done today. When the second plague came, the plague of frogs, and it came upon Pharaoh's land, he called upon Moses to entreat the Lord to take away the frogs, as you might remember. In Exodus 8, in verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." You remember that? Moses told Pharaoh to pick the time that he wanted the frogs to be removed. Listen, Moses said to Pharaoh in Exodus 8 and verse 9, "The honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? When should I do this?" Notice what Pharaoh says in verse 10 of Exodus 8. Then he said, "Tomorrow." You know, you ever wonder about that? Why tomorrow? Why not? We'll do that right now. Take care of that right now. These frogs are plaguing us now. Let's do it now. But he said, "Tomorrow." So he said, "May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." You want it tomorrow? Okay. Tomorrow it'll be. Why wait around? Why not remove this plague now? In essence, he said, "You know, just let us spend another night with the frogs." Why would you do that? Sounds strange. Yet there are people in our world today living in sin. They're non-Christians and maybe some Christians alike who want to be forgiven but want to put it off for a week or a month or a year or some later time that is not designated. Oh, I'll take care of that later. I'm too busy now. I'm doing what I want to do right now, but I'll take care of that later. I'll make sure I'm right before I die. Really? You know the day of your death? You know it that well you can predict? Though God is ready to forgive, a lot of people are saying, "Let me have one more week. Let me have one more month. Let me have one more year living the way I want to live, and then I will serve God." That's not the way it works, is it? I'd rather have the frog. Really? The absurdity of waiting until tomorrow. Another lesson that we can learn is this. God takes care of His people, doesn't He? With the fourth plague, the flies, God specifically excluded the land of Goshen. You might remember the land of Goshen is where His people lived. So they didn't suffer like the wicked Egyptians did in Exodus 8 and verse 22. "But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land." You know, it created faith in God's people, didn't it? I must conclude from passages like this, and particularly this one, that God takes care of His people. He promises to put His eyes over us and have His ears attuned to our prayers. Isn't that what Peter told us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12? "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Remember that one? So God takes care of His people. It's something that we read the plagues. And we come away with that powerful lesson. Furthermore, some make promises and pleas only when they're down. Only when they're disturbed. Pharaoh cared little about God. And he cared little about God's people. Only when the plagues had him in a corner did he cry out for God's deliverance and promise to release the children of Israel. You see that time and time again, don't you? Yet when the plague was lifted, he returns again to this stubborn rebellion against God. No, I'm not going to let these people go. Notice, Exodus 8, beginning in verse 29, Moses said, "Behold, I'm going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord, that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Now, you know, today, there are those who continue their lives of sin until all is out of their control. And only then do they make promises of doing better. Only when in jail, never before, when warned by mama and daddy and brother and sister about your law breaking, about your lawlessness, about the life that you're living, and the trouble you're going to have and bring upon yourself and everybody around you, but only when they go to jail, then they're ready to make a change. That's bad, isn't it? But that's the way people are. Only when their lives spin completely out of control and they can control their situation no longer, then they start making promises about how better and how good I will be this day going forward. Is that something valuable and effective for a person? Some people make promises only when they're down. Another lesson we can learn is those who fear God regard His Word and obey His Word. In Exodus 9, 20 and 21, it shows a contrast between those who fear God and those who do not regard His Word. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. All right, on this particular occasion, prior to this plague of hail, Moses' announcement was different, in that he offered the Egyptians the opportunity to save lives. Lives of their people and lives of their livestock. Thus, those who fear God are those who regard the word of God. And those who listen saved their livestock and saved their servants. And those who didn't lost them. Later, Moses told Pharaoh that he knew that he would not fear God. In Exodus 9, 29 and 30, Moses said to him, "As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." Context shows that what he meant by that was, I know you won't listen to God. I know you won't obey God. He knew that. Those who fear God obey His Word. Furthermore, God expects us to pass the knowledge of Him on to other people, to our children, from generation to generation. God told Moses that as He showed His power and might in the plagues, He wanted something told about that. Hear Exodus 10 and verse 2. "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." The grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Moses and Aaron would have been just as impressed with the mighty plagues as they were. They needed to hear about them. God expects us to well inform our children so that they know who He is. They know the Lord God. And He expects us to give them enough information that they will be effective in teaching their children, that they may know the Lord God. So that's a powerful lesson that we can learn from the plagues. And one more, one final one, stubbornness has consequences. And boy, this one may hit home. No one has been any more stubborn in dealing with God's requirements than Pharaoh was. Notice that his stubbornness didn't only affect Pharaoh. His stubbornness led to the destruction of his land. It led to the destruction of his people. It led to the destruction of his power. And it led to his own personal destruction. Today, there are people who are so stubborn that they absolutely refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest someone get the impression that they're being pushed into or forced into doing what they don't want to do. One who will not swallow his pride and submit to the Lord in obedience is a stubborn person. The Bible shows that to be the case. And stubbornness has its consequences, as in the case of Pharaoh. It certainly did with him, and it certainly did with the people of Egypt. Stubbornness is not a good thing in the sight of the Lord. So there are practical lessons that you and I could take away from a study of these plagues in Egypt. In Exodus 12 and verse 37, we see 600,000 on foot that were men, beside women and children, beside the children, leaving Ramses, Egypt. The Egyptians' gods were powerless, and the Egyptian religion was totally defeated. God was honored and glorified. Jehovah God proved His supremacy, and Israel was free from 430 years of slavery. Free, free, free at last. Jehovah proved His supremacy. Israel did not live in bondage any further. The Egyptians and the Hebrews alike were people who were to benefit from these very powerful lessons provided by the plagues of judgment by Jehovah God. But do they? Do they benefit? And how long do they benefit? And is it any different with us today? When we learn a lesson, do we take it with us longer than a week? Longer than a few days? Do we take it with us for the rest of our lives when we learn a powerful lesson from the Word of God? Whatever we might think of the Egyptians in their relying upon their false gods, these gods were very real to them. Very real. And now what better evidence could one desire to show the folly of idol worship and the existence of the one true and living God to whom all men are accountable. Not just the Israelites. In their day, the Egyptians were accountable to Him too. You and I are accountable to Him today. Powerful lessons from the plague of Egypt. Thank you for listening to me tonight. I hope that you appreciate that Exodus is a book that their story is our story too. So many parallels in the book of Exodus. You and I can greatly benefit from that. If you're in our assembly tonight and you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we'd be happy to assist you in whatever way you seek His assistance, His forgiveness, His salvation, His strength, the good things that are available for us. If that be your case tonight, please come to the front and tell me about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.